you have your Bibles, open up with you to Romans 16. Now, we're having some growing pains with the media stuff, but I'm pretty sure Jesus and John the Baptist and Paul didn't have screens. We don't have to have them either. All right. So if we can't get that working, we can cut them off. I got a Bible, and we're good to go. So before I get started, Miss Edie, just wanted to say that we're praying for you. We love you.
Amen.
And we're remembering you during this time. We're sorry for your loss. Okay. All right. Romans 16. This morning, we are going to finish the sermon series that we started last fall on the book of Romans. Other than a few short breaks, we have spent the better part of the last year walking through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. And we've covered a lot of ground along the way. We've talked about all kinds of things that we found in these pages of Scripture, like the gospel. That's all over the book of Romans. The sin guilt of every human being. We've talked about that. We've talked about righteousness through faith. We've talked about freedom from the bondage of sin. We've talked about the future hope that we have through the cross. We've talked about the role that Israel plays in the story of the redemption of mankind. And we've talked about the body of believers that make up the church. We've looked at Christian ethics, how to live in a way in our everyday lives that glorifies God. We've seen Paul's heart for the Gentiles, and so many other subjects have been covered as well. Romans is one of, if not the richest of all the passages in all of the Bible. It is really a theological masterpiece, so it has been a joy to preach through. So today we're going to look at how Paul chose to end this incredible letter. Now, if you take a look at Romans 16, at first glance, you might be tempted to rush through the chapter or to just assume that it's really just a list of names and nothing more. Kind of like when you watch the movie and the credits roll, usually that you turn the channel or turn it off, right? Or if you're at the movies, you pick up your Coke and your empty popcorn bucket and you leave, right? The movie's over. It's just a list of names. But this is far more than a list of names here in chapter 16. There is a great treasure to be found in these verses for those who take the time to study and to dig for it. In chapter 16, Paul vividly displays the truth that the people of God can do more together than we can ever do on our own. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Y'all believe that? We can do more together than we could ever do in isolation. Then Paul warns believers to be on the lookout for those who would try to sow seeds of division among the body of believers. That's a real threat, and Paul advises all believers to be on the lookout for that. And then finally, Paul reminds us that ultimately all the glory in all of the world belongs to God and to Him alone. Amen?
Amen?
It's all for Him. Chapter 16 is a fitting end to an extraordinary letter. But before we turn our attention to chapter 16, let's pray together again. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your Word is true, it is powerful, and we pray that it would go forth and accomplish everything that You intend for it to. I pray, God, that You would give us understanding and wisdom, and help us to be obedient, to live out what Your Word tells us, Lord. Speak to us today. We love You, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right. So I'm going to make three observations about chapter 16 as we work our way through it. So here's the first one. Paul illustrates the value of the community of believers. Paul had already taught the value of the community of believers, but here he illustrates it. He gives us a real-life, tangible example of it that we can see, and so we can put it into context. Let me read it for us. Romans 16, starting in verse 1. If you have the Bible, you can follow along. There should be Bibles in the back of the pews. If you don't have one, you can follow along on your phone. However you want to follow along, you're welcome to do that. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed, she has been a benefactor or a helper of many, and of me also. So we'll come back to Phoebe in just a second. Verse 3, give my greetings to Prisca and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all of the Gentile churches. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews and fellow prisoners. They are noteworthy in the eyes of the apostles, and they were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Steckes. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philesian, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now I'm going to read 21 through 23 because Paul mentions the people that are with him. Verse 21, Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. All right. So if anybody's looking for baby names, there's a whole bunch of good ones. He starts out by mentioning Phoebe. And Phoebe, it is believed, had the task of taking this letter from where Paul was and delivering it to Rome. You didn't just hand it off to UPS or FedEx. You didn't stick it in the mail. I mean, this was an on-foot journey from one place to another. It was probably dangerous, and it says a lot for Phoebe that she was trusted with this. I mean, you can imagine she's carrying a scroll back then, and she probably had no idea the words that were contained in this scroll and how they would go on to impact the lives of believers in the years, centuries ahead. Paul describes Phoebe with three words. He says she's a servant and a sister and a benefactor or a helper. He spoke very highly of Phoebe, thought a lot of her. Through all those names that I listed, and there's 35 specific names that are mentioned here, and then several more that are unnamed but alluded to. Paul mentions several women specifically, and that was unusual for writings from this time period. Sadly, the common practice was to leave out the contributions of women, but Paul doesn't do that. And I can't help but read the names of these women and then think in our own context of how this church has benefited from the service, the ministry of faithful women throughout the years up until now. Amen. Where would we be without the women of this church that serve the Lord so faithfully?
Amen.
We don't always give credit to everybody. Some people serve behind the scenes and never get credit, but just know that We are thankful for you, and that God sees everything, and he is thankful for your service as well. Amen. Paul was tempted, I'm sure, as we all are, to give in to pride and take all the credit for what was accomplished through his ministry to the Gentiles. He could have ended the letter with Romans 15:19, where he said, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He could have tacked on a prayer and an amen and sent the letter out without taking the time to mention those who had served alongside him. But he didn't, because Paul understood the value of the community of believers. Paul writes about people risking their lives, risking their necks for him. He writes about people that worked hard in service to the Lord. He writes about people that were fellow prisoners. He calls several people dear friends. And he mentions the mother of a friend that was like a mother to him. It's very clear in this chapter that Paul recognized and appreciated the contributions that all of these people had made to his ministry efforts. Instead of him trying to be the Lone Ranger, Paul gratefully accepted the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and he in turn helped them, and together they took the gospel to many, many, many people that didn't have access to it before. Lives were forever changed because of the community of believers that are mentioned here in chapter 16. Now, earlier in Romans, Paul had taken the time to teach that community was important. And so here in the last chapter, he shows that he didn't just talk it, he walked it. He put that belief into practice. So let me read that for us now. This is chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. He goes on here to list several different examples of gifts of the Spirit, and how if God has gifted you in that way, use that to serve the Lord. Right? So he taught it here in chapter 12, and then he gives a real life example here in chapter 16. See, this was true back in Paul's day, and this is still true for us today. The church is not a building. The church is a body, and each individual member makes up that body. Amen. And each individual member has a part to play, and together we all complement and help each other. And when we do that, the body is healthy and productive. That's the way God designed his people to live. When one member tries to take on the roles and responsibilities of other believers by themselves, they are simply unable to accomplish on their own what God has designed to be accomplished in community. When a person pulls away from the community of believers, they're denying themselves the blessings that God intentionally created and distributes through the church. Think about the ways that we're blessed as a part of the church. We have fellowship with each other, right? We have accountability. We have encouragement and support and help in times of need. We have the authority of the word preached from the pulpit. We have the chance to serve God and to serve one another and to serve our community. There are so many wonderful benefits of being an active, committed part of the body of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus is described as the perfect sacrifice. His death on the cross put an end to the daily sacrifices in the temple. Up until that point, sacrifices were made for the people's sin. And so they would take a spotless lamb, if they could afford it, or something else if they couldn't afford that, and they would sacrifice over and over and over. They would sacrifice these animals in their place for their sin until Jesus went on the cross, the perfect spotless lamb, and when he was nailed to the cross, when he died, when he was buried and he rose again, there was no more need for sacrifices on our behalf because he is the perfect sacrifice. Amen? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews describes how that perfect sacrifice changes the lives of each believer. Let me read this for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. That is, through his flesh on the cross, he gave us a new way in. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, if you just take the main things that the author of Hebrews tells the believer to do, you'd say, okay, so we draw near to God, right? And we hold on to the hope that can only be found in him. Now, technically, those two things can be done in isolation, right? We can draw near to God in isolation. We can hold on to the hope that we have in him in isolation by ourselves, apart from community, right? But the author of Hebrews continues, and he writes that we are to consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, and we are to gather together to encourage each other. Now, clearly, we cannot do those things in isolation. If we're going to encourage each other, provoke one another on to good works, the only way we can do that is in the community of believers that is the church.
Amen.
God designed us to live in community with other believers. And this community even extends beyond the local church. We can have community with other believers no matter what church we belong to. The majority of the names that are listed here in chapter 16 were people that Paul met as he was traveling and serving the Lord, sharing the gospel. And these people now were located in Rome, which, by the way, is a place Paul had never been. But yet he's sending his greetings and his appreciation to these people that helped him along the way. They weren't in the same community, but they shared community because of their shared belief in Jesus, right? Jesus is what unites us with other believers.
Amen.
God designed us to live in community, and just like God worked through Paul and all of these people mentioned here in chapter 16, God can and God will work through us to accomplish his plans and his purposes for us. Amen?
Amen.
The God of the Bible has not changed, and he can still do amazing and miraculous things, and he will use us to accomplish those things if we are faithful to him. There is great value in community. Paul recognized it, and I pray that we recognize it as well. All right, the next observation from our text, number two. Paul warned of the dangers of divisive people. Paul warned of the dangers of divisive people. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that you learned. Avoid them, because such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words." Verse 19. "The report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." So on Wednesday night, we had our first Wednesday night supper. We had pancakes, breakfast food. It was really good. If you wasn't able to be with us, hope that you can be with us next time. But we talked about how to hear from God. And one of the key elements, one of the key factors in hearing from God is that we test everything by the Word of God, right? Because it is the standard of truth.
Amen.
So here in our text, Paul says that there are people who create divisions and obstacles contrary to the teaching that they had learned. Now, the teaching they had learned is a reference to the scriptures that they had at this time. It's a reference to everything that came before in this letter in Romans. And it's a reference to the gospel message that was proclaimed by Jesus and by Paul and by all of the apostles. Anyone who tried to teach something that contradicted those teachings was trying to bring division among believers. And it says they weren't serving God, they were serving themselves. They were deceiving people. Now, it's been a long time since this letter was written. Do you think people have changed since then and that we don't have to worry about this kind of thing today? Or do you think that there are still people that try to deceive and try to teach deceptive, false teachings to lead the people of God away from God and into division? Absolutely, there are still people trying to spread division through deception today. So we, just like the original audience, we have to heed Paul's warning to guard against this. And the best way to guard against untruth is to be well acquainted with the truth. If you want to be able to recognize what is false, do everything you can to know what is true.
Amen.
Paul put it like this: be wise about what is good and yet innocent about what is evil. As believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, we are to make knowing the truth of God's word our priority. We are to keep our minds on things that are pure and holy and lovely and not on things that are sinful and wicked and evil. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You see, God's word helps us to recognize the lies that are meant to deceive us. And it helps us to fight temptation and to live holy lives that honor and please God. But so many believers are trying to live daily apart from God's word. I don't know if you ever watched any of the old westerns. I used to go see my pawpaw, and he had all these westerns, just like a whole wall of VHS tapes of all these old westerns. I used to love watching them with him. But can you imagine at high noon, somebody shows up to a duel with their cowboy hat, their cowboy boots, their gun belt, but no gun? They'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? They're not going to win that duel, right? And it would be pretty ridiculous to even try to do that. It's just as ridiculous for a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, to try to go to battle every day, because that's what life is.
Amen.
It's a spiritual battle. It's just as ridiculous for believers to go to battle every day without the Word of God. It's the only weapon we have. We have no chance to live our lives in a way that pleases God if we aren't consistently taking in the life-changing power of the Word of God. See, I'm convinced that the devil is just as happy with a church that's full of division as he is with a church that's empty. Either way is fine with him. If every pew's empty or if every pew's full, but they're arguing and divided and focused on all these things and not focused on the cross, the devil's happy either way. I tell you what scares the church, and that is a church that is full of unity, where everybody is pursuing revival and the gospel and seeking to make him known, to know him better and to make him known. Amen. That kind of church scares the devil. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. All right, number three, the final observation from the text. Paul understood that all glory belongs to God. Every bit of it. All glory belongs to God. Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, according to the command of the eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen." Now I want to touch on a couple of the things in these verses and then build on that last point a little bit. So the section begins with, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." The entire point of this letter to the Romans is to tell the Gentiles that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ has been made available to them, and this salvation doesn't just change their eternity, it changes this life as well. God is mighty and he is powerful enough to save the sinner from hell, and he is also powerful enough to break the chains of sin. He is powerful enough to empower the Christian to live in obedience to him. Now, it's not talking about perfect obedience. That's not going to happen until we are glorified, right? But we are strengthened, maybe your translation says established, in God and in him, we are able to habitually, day by day, moment by moment, live in obedience to him who is able to strengthen us. Next, Paul writes, "according to my gospel." Another way he could have expressed it would be, "according to the gospel given to me." See, Paul was not making a claim to have a different gospel than the other apostles. Now, throughout the years of church history, some people have tried to teach that very thing, that Paul had a specific gospel that was only given to him. And so some people, they believed in Paul's gospel, right? But Paul clarified, hey, don't follow Apollos, don't follow me, don't follow anybody. The gospel is the same. We follow Jesus, right? Paul did not have a different gospel. He was faithful to preach the same gospel that Jesus preached and that the other apostles preached. Now, a little further down in the text, Paul writes, "according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages." This mystery refers to the inclusion of all the nations of the world, in addition to Israel, in God's plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, God's people is the nation of Israel. But from the very beginning, the plan was for all the people of the world to be blessed and to be a part of that. So he revealed himself through Israel, and from day one, the intent was to bless and to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody. That's the mystery. People didn't understand that before the cross.
people didn't understand that the Messiah was coming not just to liberate the nation of Israel, but to liberate every heart that is captive in sin. Huge difference between those two things. A little further down, Paul writes, to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. And this is really used sort of like a bookend at the beginning and the end of Romans. Romans 1:5 says, through him, being Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. Then he repeats that phrase here at the very end, to advance the obedience of faith. According to verse 5 that we just read from chapter 1, Paul believed his apostleship came to him. Apostle means set apart for a specific purpose. Paul and Peter and the other apostles were set apart to deliver the message that we now faithfully proclaim and believe. Paul believed his apostleship came to him to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. The whole point of God setting Paul apart was to bring about the obedience of faith in those who would hear the gospel. You see, the whole point of the gospel is not just to change somebody's eternity. It's to make dead people alive in Christ.
Amen.
Too many people in the church, too many people in the world will readily say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but then show no evidence that they've been changed by him. As my former pastor used to say, and I'm sure he probably still says, God takes us where we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us there. God doesn't require you to clean yourself up and to fix yourself. He meets you where you're at, but he doesn't leave you where you're at. And if you have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you haven't experienced any change in your life, nothing has changed, then you got to ask yourself, what have I really experienced? Because the testimony of Scripture is that when Jesus gets a hold of us, he changes us.
Amen.
We're not who we were before. We're not perfect. We're not better than anybody else, but we're not who we were before. Think about it like this. Many people treat getting saved kind of like they do saving for retirement, right? It's important to save for retirement now so that you'll have it when you need it, but it doesn't really help you presently, right? You can have $500,000 in your retirement and have less than $50 in your checking account right now. That's the way a lot of people think of salvation. Okay, I prayed the prayer. I know I'm not going to hell, but they don't understand that salvation saves us from hell and changes us so that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit today.
Amen.
And tomorrow. Salvation is not like saving for retirement at all. It doesn't just benefit you in the next life, it benefits you in this life as well. Salvation changes you, and it is God who strengthens you and enables you to stand firm against the temptation of sin each day. Are we going to win every single battle? No. But you will experience consistent victory through Jesus, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? All right, so Paul concludes the letter with this phrase, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen. So all the incredible truths that have been shared in this amazing letter, all of it serves to glorify God above everyone and everything. God has no rivals and no equals. He is indescribable, as we just sang about. Tony Evans, pastor in Texas, one of my favorite preachers, he said this about the glory of God. When we give glory to God, we are not adding to His glory. We are simply recognizing it. God doesn't need us to give Him glory because He's running short on it. God has all the glory. He is glorious. When we give Him glory, we are recognizing that and testifying to that. Amen? God deserves all glory and honor and praise. Isaiah 43:7 tells us that everyone who bears His name was created for His glory. You and I, if you're a Christian, were created to give glory to God with our very lives, the way we think, the words we say, the actions that we make. Our lives are for God and for His glory. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. All right, Robert and Diane, if y'all want to come back up now, I'll try to land the plane, as they say. I have so enjoyed preaching through Romans. I've learned so much just being in this book for the last year, and I hope that you have too. The words in the Bible are more than just words to be heard and understood. They are to be obeyed and lived out. And here's the beautiful thing, because if I just stop right there, it just sounds like an obligation that we have. But it's not an obligation. The beautiful thing is, when we obey and when we live it out, we are blessed beyond measure. We experience joy in life that cannot be found anywhere else. God created us to know Him and to love Him and to help others to know Him and love Him as well. So let me ask you this morning, do you know Him? I'm not asking if you know about Him. Do you know Him personally? Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? If you honestly can't say that you have been changed by Jesus, then I want to invite you to make the decision to trust in Him today. So everybody, if you will, bow your heads and close your eyes. This is a special time in the service. This is a holy time. God wants to set some people free today and give real peace.